You know, I heard something last week that the only way I can describe it is that it really bugged me. It really bothered me. It's one of those things that, there aren't a lot of things that bug me, but this always does. Because I don't hear it that often, but I heard it last week. And here's what I heard. I heard it was somebody that came to our Sunday service and they said to me, they like the Sunday service better because they've come to the Saturday night time several times and no one ever greeted them. No one ever blessed them. No one ever shook their hand. That bugs me. Because you know what? That may be the case at some churches, but that ain't going to be the case here. And I know what can happen. Oftentimes we can come here, we can get comfortable, we get in our little groups, our little friends, and I understand that. And that's good. I'm glad we're getting friendships. But you know what? What's the word? What are we here for? What do we have? We have purpose. And you know what? It's not just when you leave here that you have purpose. You know, God is bringing the nations right here. Did you know that? God is bringing people right here. They're sitting next to you that you should be winning and reaching out to. And at this church, that's the way it should be. It should never, ever look at me and read my lips. It should never, ever be that someone comes in this door and walks out without somebody greeting them. Okay, you can nod your head. I can't see you, but you're going to nod your head here. Church, let's not let that happen anymore, okay? As a matter of fact, here's what I do. I have the three handshake rule. I've implemented it Sunday morning, okay? I'm talking to you, church. Don't talk to your friends after the service until you're shaking hands with three people you don't know. Okay? And I tell people that. Don't talk to me. If you got business with me, and you know you're on my leadership team or you're on staff, don't talk to me after the service. They know not to talk to me until I've been around meeting all the new people that I can get my hands on to greet, talk to, welcome. It's a three handshake rule, and I would strongly suggest that the temptation is to go right to your friends. Okay, you can have friends all night long, but right after the service, why don't you meet somebody? As a matter of fact. It bugs me so much, I'm going to do something that I don't even like doing. But I'm going to have you guys stand up real quick. Everybody stand up before we start here and meet two people that you have never met before. Go around and meet two people. Greet them. Tell them hi. Welcome them. Don't be shy. Go greet somebody. There's people standing around looking for a handshake. Oh, isn't that nice? Does it feel nice to be greeted? Everybody get greeted? All right, let's get started here. You know, we have an important topic to talk about tonight. We're going to turn it into a four-week series on answering that question, how do I know if I'm in the middle of God's will? How do I know if I'm doing what God wants me to do? That's an important question, wouldn't you say? It's important for two reasons, because you want to make sure you're doing it if you're supposed to be doing it, and you want to make sure you're not doing it if it's not God's will. You know, it can be confusing. It can be hard to figure out, should I do this or not? Is this God's will for my life or not? Whether it's in relationships or jobs or decisions, is this God's will for my life? We can ask that question. We should ask that question. But sometimes it's hard to figure out. Oftentimes, I think we don't want to know God's will. I want to do my thing, and I want God to rubber stamp it and say it's okay. I'm just going to do what I want to do. It's like the lady, true story of a woman in Scotland who used to go around selling thread and buttons and things for sewing kits. She would travel around the country in Scotland. And when she came to a crossroads in a road that wasn't marked, she would pick up a stick and she'd throw it up in the air, and whichever way the stick pointed, she would go that way. Until one day, somebody saw her picking up the stick, throwing it, picking it up again, throwing it, picking it up again, throwing it. And they said, why are you throwing the stick so many times? She goes, well, the stick keeps telling me to go this way, but I want to go this way. So I'm throwing it until it lets me go this way. And isn't that the way we are a lot of times? You know, I honestly came to the conclusion years ago that the answer I'm praying about it is just a bunch of hogwash most of the time. Oh, I prayed about it. Really? Well, you know, how do you know God wanted to do that? Well, I prayed about it. First of all, I don't believe we know how to pray. Most people don't know how to pray. I'm learning how to pray. I don't know how to pray that well. But just to say, oh, I prayed about it, what does that mean? God, bless my decision. God, I'm going to throw the stick until I feel like you want me to go that way, because that's where I want to go. I had someone tell me once that she was going to divorce her husband. She had prayed about it. And she was going to divorce her husband. For no good reason, just that she had prayed about it. I said, I don't care what you prayed about. What did God tell you? And I'll show you what he tells you about divorce. It can be confusing. How do we know? Wouldn't it be nice if God just had a big megaphone and said, this is my will for you. On that question you're asking him, the one you really want to know about, here it is, maybe skywriting. This is what you should do. Maybe a big arrow saying, this is the way you should go. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, we would just long for that, wouldn't we? You know, I like this quote, success is knowing God's will and being right in the center of it. I think that's what success is. Although, oftentimes, I don't, again, think we want God's will. But it would be nice if God would just say, here it is. Here's my will for your life. It's kind of funny. One guy had that opportunity. Well, let's read this first. Ephesians 5 says this, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most out of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. You know, the Bible never tells us to do something that we can't do or that he will not empower us to do. Here he tells us specifically, you need to know God's will, the Lord's will for your life. Don't be foolish. You're foolish if you don't know God's will, in other words. Don't be foolish. Understand what his will is. Wow, that's what I want. I want to know his will. Well, somehow, I got to believe that you can know it. Here's a guy. Here's an example of a guy who found out God's will. Well, kind of. Reggie White, former Green Bay Packer. He's actually died now. He was a strong Christian. He was a minister. And Mike Holmgren, who was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, he was trying to recruit Reggie at that point to come to the Packers. He wanted Reggie really bad. And he knew Reggie was a very religious man, so he left a machine on Reggie White's answering machine. And this is what he left for Reggie. He said, Reggie, this is God. Go to Green Bay. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? God leaving answering machine messages for us. Marry her. Get this job. Buy this car. Wouldn't that be nice? This is God. Do this. But it's difficult. It's difficult. You know, we can ask God all the time. I think I love that scene in Bruce Almighty with Jim Carrey. And he is driving down the road. He's desperate. His life is just going down the tanks. You remember the scenes? And he's saying, God, just give me a sign. And right in front, he's driving down the road. You remember that scene? And there's a city truck that's got all these signs in the back. It's just pointing right at him as he's going down the road. It says, stop, yield, danger ahead. And he's going, God, give me a sign. And he sees the truck and goes, man, he's honking it. Would you speed up and get out of my way? Oftentimes we ask for a sign and we ignore it. Here's the cool thing. There are things in the Bible that God says, here is my will for you. You know, the question, honestly, here's something you got to learn right away. The question isn't, what is God's will for my life? The question is, what is God's will, period? Because once you find God's will, then you just join him in it. And you found God's will for your life, right? There are things we're going to see tonight. We're going to see six truths you don't even need to pray about. You don't need to pray about these things. These are God's will. We're going to see it right in the text. This is God's will. A sign. An answering machine. A skywriting. We're going to see it right in the Bible. This is my will. Six things we're going to look at. You don't have to pray about. My kids don't have to pray about making their bed. They don't have to pray about feeding the dog. They don't have to pray about cleaning up dinner dishes. They don't even have to ask Dad. And they know better. Why would they ask me something they know is my will for them? They know that. They don't have to pray about it. There are six things, at least. We're going to look at six tonight. That you don't have to pray about. You just got to do them. And if you're not doing them, you're out of God's will. You don't want to be there. So let's look at these things. Six things that we don't have to pray about. We know that it's God's will, number one, that you and I have eternal life. We know it's God's will. How do we know that? Because we believe the Bible is true. We believe it's true. Front cover to back cover. We believe it. Here's what it says. John 6, verse 40. My Father's will, says Jesus, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. That's God's will. That you and I have eternal life. That we have eternal life with Him in heaven. And there's only one way to do that. And you and I, we need to settle it today. Amen? You may be thinking, I don't know if I... You know, I've been coming to the Rock for a while, or I've been talking to my friend about Christ for a while. I just met someone tonight who just got saved on Tuesday, and she's so excited. Yeah, give a round of applause. And you know what? She's right in the middle of this first point. She's got it. You've got eternal life if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You've got it, and you've settled it. Some of you haven't settled it yet. Some of you are just kind of dancing around the issue. You're thinking, oh, someday maybe God will give me a sign from heaven that I should become a Christian. Well, tonight's your night, baby. God's telling you right here. God's will is for everyone who looks to the Son has eternal life. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. It's not very complicated. There isn't a big list of rules that you have to start checking off, and you have to get your life right for, 3.6 months before you can come into God's presence and humble yourself. It isn't very complicated. As a matter of fact, if your salvation message is pretty complicated, then it's not the gospel. Because the gospel, even a kid can understand it. Matter of fact, I'm baptizing my third boy tomorrow. He got saved on Valentine's Day. Yeah. 7 years old. He understands it. He understands the message. And it's very simple. You've blown it. You deserve to go to hell. God didn't want you to, so He sent His Son to go to hell for you and pay for your sins. Now, if you simply receive that gift that He offers you, you can have eternal life with Him. That's it. Oh, that's too good to be true. Yeah, it is. It's too good to be true. That's why it's the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's not any more complicated. Well, don't I have to start tithing? Well, no. Don't I have to start going to church? Well, no. Don't I have to do this? Fill in the blank. The answer is no. The only thing you have to do is believe. And if you haven't believed, then you don't have eternal life. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, that He is the Lord of life, and that He loves you, died for you, so you can have eternal life. That He rose from the dead so that He can live through you. And because He did that, you can have eternal life. That's what you need to believe. By faith. That He did that for you. That's not very complicated, is it? No. Is that complicated?
No.
Is that hard to understand? It's almost so easy that you kind of go, well, I'm sure I have to do something. Isn't it? Well, then you got the right gospel. That shows you understand it. When you start thinking, wait a minute, that's just too easy, then you got the right one. If you can do it on your own, it ain't the right gospel. It's not the gospel I see in the Bible. But you simply humble yourself and say, God, I am a sinner and I'm in need of salvation because my sins have separated me from You. I need You, Jesus, in my life, and I thank You that You died on the cross for my sins. You paid the penalty so that I wouldn't have to pay the penalty in hell forever. You did that for me. I want that. And Jesus says, I'm giving it to you. I offer it to you as a free gift. I'm dying to give it to you. And you say, I want to take that. Then I say, you have eternal life. You embrace that by faith. You have eternal life. And that is God's will. That's the number one point tonight is that that's God's will for your life. And not only for your life, but for my life. I made that decision 25 years ago. And I said, God, I embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior, finally, after being irreligious my whole life. Not going to church. Not really understanding anything. I was presented this message at college in a three-man room with two born-again Christians who'd been praying for a third pagan roommate to move in with them. And that was me. I was set up. And those guys, you know, they didn't preach at me. They had me for a whole semester. They just lived their life in front of me. They loved me, and they loved me, and they loved me. They didn't ignore me. And then when the time was right, they explained the simple message that Jesus Christ died for my sin so I could have eternal life with Him forever. And He rose from the dead to give me life. And how can you say no to that? How can you say no to that? If you say no to that, or if you just blow it off tonight, guess what? You are outside of God's will. Absolutely. God's will for you is to know Him. You can know that for certain. That's God's will. If you say, I don't quite understand that, then talk to me later. I'll explain it to you. It's very simple. Or talk to one of the leaders here. Or go get the diagram DVD in the back. After, just go to the storefront and say, Bill said I could have a copy of the DVD diagram. That'll explain it even further, okay? And I always, when I do teachings like this, I like to give you a practical point. When I think of teaching, I think, I want them to go away with something practical. How do I apply that? So my first point, I have the YBH, that's for yes, but how question. Yes, but how, Bill? Well, it's through repentance, and I just explained that a little bit. Repentance is simply turning away from your sin and embracing what God has for you. That's how you have eternal life. That's how you get in God's will and have salvation that comes from Jesus. You repent. You turn away from all the things that you thought were going to bring you happiness and eternal life and all that, and make you right with God, not going to church, not paying your tithe, not being good enough. None of those things work. None of them work. The only thing that works is Christ's death on the cross. So you repent of all those other things. You turn away and say, God, it's you alone. Jesus Christ, it's you alone that I'm trusting for my salvation, okay? That's the yes, but how on this point, all right? Let's go to number two. It is absolutely God's will that you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's will. We know it is because we see it here in Ephesians. You know, Ephesians is a good book, isn't it? Talk a lot about God's will. We're going to, after this series, we're going to do a six-week series going through the whole book of Ephesians, chapter by chapter. We're going to do a six-week series on Ephesians, one chapter a week. So we like Ephesians. Here's what it says in Ephesians 5. Understand what the Lord's will is, colon. Do not get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So we know a couple things here. First, that God's will is that we don't get wasted. Okay, you know, some people might wonder that. That we don't get wasted. The other part of this is that instead of getting drunk, get filled with the Holy Spirit. We say, well, how do I do that? Well, here's the deal. Here's what I understand about the Holy Spirit. Once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit moves right in your body, in your heart. The Holy Spirit's in you. God is in you. Now, we can squelch the Holy Spirit. We can push it down and not allow it to live through us by doing things that we shouldn't do. Getting wasted, being immoral, doing all these things that God says, don't do those things. It'll cause the Holy Spirit not to be able to work powerfully through us, won't it? Won't it? But to be filled with the Holy Spirit simply is humbling ourselves and allowing what God wants to do to come through us, saying, God, whatever you want to do through me, I'm going to do your will today. That's what it means to walk in and be filled with the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit completely express itself. Holy Spirit isn't just there to give you more power to do more stuff. It's there so that Christ can live through you. That's why it's there. And it's God's will that we not get drunk. We don't have a DUI. We have a different kind of DUI, which is dwelling under the influence. That's the kind of DUI we want. Dwelling under the influence, not controlled by alcohol or drugs or sex, but be controlled by God, by the Spirit of God. You know, what happens when you get wasted? I mean, I don't know. I've heard that if you drink too much, you do crazy things, okay? I've heard that from some of you. You've told me that, matter of fact. That's right. No, I got saved when I was 21 years old, and the first year after I became a Christian, my life didn't change a whole bunch. I remember I was in a fraternity at Iowa State University, and I was a DU, Delta Upsilon, and the old saying was you can't spell drunk without DU, and that's what they looked at our fraternity. I was a DU, and we would party a lot. I would party a lot. And I remember we went to Madison, Wisconsin on our pledge skip. All the pledges skipped out of town. We went to Madison, Wisconsin they had their own version of Mardi Gras. And it was just a huge party. And they were serving stuff. I mean, everywhere you went, there was bars that had the stuff in these big pitchers. I didn't even know what was in it, but we were drinking them and buying them, and we were partying a lot. And I remember it was in October, and the streets were, it's kind of like New Orleans, but the streets were kind of, there's apartments and whatnot, balconies, and there was a wire that was stretched across from one balcony to another, and they had put these, like, made some ghosts out of some material, stuffed it, and they were hanging across this wire. And we had drank enough where we thought, you know, let's go get some of those ghosts, you know? I mean, why not? You get a little courage, you know, you kind of... So they boosted me up on this guy's balcony, and I'm climbing on someone's apartment balcony, okay? And I'm on his balcony, I'm reaching out, I got one of these ghosts, I'm trying to yank it, I can't get it off, I remember yanking it, and all of a sudden somebody's knocking on their plate glass window, going, get off my balcony, and they're all upset with me, you know, and I'm going, just chill, I want this ghost here, you know, I'm yanking this ghost, and throw the ghost down, and I'm like, I don't care, you know, I'm wasted. You know, I am not filled with the Spirit. I am filled with alcohol, and I'm yanking. I don't care what they think. So I get this thing down and tell the guy to just chill out, and I'm climbing down. And as soon as I hit the ground, I feel these two arms on my shoulder, and two people slap me on this police car, and they're starting to frisk me, and they handcuff me, throw me in the back of this really, really hot car. It was really hot. I don't know if they do that on purpose, but man, I was sweating. Madison, Wisconsin, they took me to jail. They fingerprinted me. They took pictures. They arrested me and put me in jail. Your pastor is a jailbird, okay? I've been told never to go back to Madison, Wisconsin. That's what they told me when they finally released me. They said, don't you ever come back here. I said, never been back. I have never been back to Madison, Wisconsin. 25 years. But you know, when you get wasted, I understand that. You know, you think you're just enjoying life. You have no inhibitions. You'll be singing. You'll be doing stupid things. You'll be climbing walls. You'll be getting arrested. And I'm not saying you should do all those things when you get filled with the Spirit, but you know what? We should lose some inhibitions when we're filled with the Spirit of God. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a correlation. There's a reason that Paul correlates these two things. We should not be inhibited when it comes to worshiping our God and serving, doing radical things, revolutionary things like Steele was talking about. Going out like Tony was talking about and talking to 22,000 people that have no idea why Christians are out here handing them out literature. Well, that's radical. I would never do that. Well, if you're drunk, you might. Okay, scratch that idea. I know what some of you are thinking. We're not going to go drinking, okay? We're not going to have a rock beer label, although some people have suggested it. The point is this. On the day of Pentecost, they thought they'd been drinking. They were so excited about God. They were praising God in languages that everyone understood. They were so excited. They said, they're all drunk. These Christians are all drunk, and it's only 9 in the morning. Read the book of Acts. That's what they thought. Peter stood up and said, hey, we're not drunk as you suppose. The Spirit has come on us. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Again, we see a correlation from somehow this idea of being uninhibited and excited and just willing to do whatever it takes when you're wasted on alcohol or drugs without the bad side effects. Somehow there's a correlation between that and being filled, uninhibited with the Holy Spirit. You might do things you never thought you'd do. I've done things I never thought I would do. Standing up here is something I thought, you know, I could never do that. Now I've been doing it full time for 15 years. I never thought I would do it. I preached in front of crowds outside. I never thought I would do that. I've handed out thousands of gospel tracts to people. I've witnessed to people. I've talked to my family. I've led my family to Christ. Things I never thought I would do. This is just last month. I was preaching to prisoners in a prison in Honduras. A room full of people. I was walking around, and these prisoners, this prison was just wide open. There's 463 prisoners, and they just let us in. And I came into this building. They said, well, this area is our church, and we're going to have a church service. Would you preach? I went, oh, man, I don't want to preach. I was scared. These guys were big, and they're prisoners, but I had an opportunity to preach to these prisoners and go talk to these gang members. I didn't think I'd ever do that. I was talking to these gang members who were separate. They're in their own separate prison. You know what? When you're filled with the Spirit, God may do things to you you never thought you would do, and they'll glorify Him. And then you don't have a hangover either. It's really cool, okay? It's really cool. All right, how do we do it? Yes, but how, Bill? You need to abide. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, the key is to abide or to stay in. John 15 talks about you and I being the branch, the vine, and we need to be plugged into the branch, into the trunk, into the roots. Abide in Christ. How do we abide? We stay in the Word of God. You read this book. You read it. You absorb it. You keep it in you. You listen to messages. You listen to tapes. You get it in you. You abide. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, which is God's will, clearly, then you need to abide. You need to have a habit of abiding in God's Word. So those are the first two things. Here's the third thing that we absolutely know is the will of God. That you and I live a pure and disciplined lifestyle. Here's what we read in 1 Thessalonians. It is God's will. You want it any clearer than this? You don't need it in the sky with airplanes. It is God's will that you should be holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality and learn to control your own body in a way that is holy. It is God's will. You don't need to pray about this. All right? It is God's will that you should be holy. What's it mean to be holy? Yeah, it means set apart. Set apart, like some fine china that you'd put behind a cabinet or some crown jewel. I think I have a picture of a crown jewel here. This is St. Edward's crown made in 1661. Its value is immeasurable. Nobody could even say how much it's worth. They don't even have it insured because it's so valuable. No one would touch it. Even though I read a quote that was pretty cool. A crown is just a hat that lets in rain. I thought that was kind of a cool quote. You know what? Just like this crown, I'm sure it's set apart in some place. It's being displayed or it's under lock and key. It's set apart. You don't just give this to some kid to go play with, okay? In the sandbox. In the same way, God says you are to be holy. It's my will that you are set apart. Set apart for what? For my purposes. You don't take your body and go do things with it that God says are displeasing to Him. That's like taking this hat and playing in the mud with it. You don't do that. This is set apart. This is a holy crown. In the same way, you are holy. You and I are holy. We are not to use our bodies in a way that dishonors God. Specifically, He says you should avoid sexual immorality and learn to control your own body. We know this is God's will. Listen to me. You don't have to ask the question, should I lust? The answer is no. Should I sleep with my girlfriend and we're not married? The answer is no. Should I live with my boyfriend? Listen, the answer is no. Should I have sex before marriage? The answer is no. Should I masturbate? The answer is no. We know that. You don't have to pray about it. Because it says, this is God's will. You're set apart and you should control your body and stay away from sexual immorality. We see other verses. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not lust after a woman. We see other verses. Psalm 101 says, I will put before my eyes no vile thing. Ephesians 5:3 says, there should be no hint of sexual immorality in the believer's life. No hint. 1 Timothy 5:2 said that you need to be, as a brother and a sister in Christ, you need to treat each other with absolute purity. That's set apart. You are to be set apart because you represent God. Are you following me here? This is a little convicting. I hope it is. You don't have to pray about it. I don't have to apologize for it. It says it very clearly. This is God's will. See, that's why some people don't want to know God's will. You starting to see why they don't want to know it? Maybe you don't want to know it. If you are involved in sexual immorality, and listen to me, sex is only okay and wonderful and beautiful when you are married to that other person. That's the only time. One man, one woman in a relationship. That is God's plan. Now, you may not like that. I don't care. That's what God says. It may not be politically correct. I don't care. That's what God says. Don't talk to me about it. Don't write a letter to the editor about me. Write it about God. Because it's very clear. You are to be set apart. You are to be set apart. When I do marriage counseling and people are living together, you know what I say? Uh-uh. Move out. Well, it's going to be, you know, it's kind of financially hard. You know what? Too bad, so sad. Move out. It ain't God's will. I'm not going to counsel you to do something that is not, clearly not God's will. Well, we won't sleep together. Well, you know what? There's still a hint of sexual immorality right there, wouldn't you say? Yeah. That's pretty much a pretty big hint if you're living together. So if you want to be safe and you want to be successful, be right in the middle of God's will. And if you're not being holy, if you're not being set apart physically with your body, you're not honoring God with your body, then you are outside, listen, the will of God. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. There's not much protection outside the will of God. You get in a lot of trouble, okay? You get in a lot of trouble. This is clearly God's will. And you know what? Our flesh screams to be satisfied sexually, doesn't it? Our flesh just screams. We lust and we desire. And you know what? Our society and everything around us seems to be designed to gratify our lusts. It seems like everything, whether it's the paper, whether it's a magazine, whether it's the internet, everywhere you go, whether it's billboards, it's designed to try to satisfy the flesh, these immoral thoughts and desires that you and I have. It's everywhere. It's amazing that we can even resist it. That's the society we live in. We have pornography. It's rampant. You know what I just found out? You want to know what I just found out? Yeah? Here's what I just found out. Google has recently, and this comes from a reliable source, and I haven't checked into myself, but Google keeps statistics of search engine hits that they get. Okay, they know. I mean, obviously we know they could do that, but they have released some recently. And they have released statistics to show how many people do sexual type search engine hits. So, things like sex or hot or, you know, whatever that would obviously bring up pictures that are sexually related. They did a study on that. And you know which state had the highest amount of sexual hits on Google? Utah. The highest in the nation. Utah. Talk to me later about that. I've got some thoughts on why that is. Point is, it's everywhere. And God says, you and I, we need to be set apart. And that could cost you. And you could start throwing your stick up. I don't like that answer. Let's see if we can get a different answer here. I'm going to talk to a liberal pastor that tells me it's okay to sleep with my boyfriend. And we start throwing our stick up. And you can do that, and some people will. Or you can go, you know what, God? I'm going to humble myself here. I'm going to believe that this really is your will. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. It's your will that I'm holy, I'm pure physically until I get married? Yeah, that's God's will. And you'll be blessed if you obey God's will. Amen? You will be. How do you do it? Yes, but how? Accountability is the only way. The only way that I have found success in my own life and in lives of people that I'm discipling and counseling. Get people in your life that you can be accountable to for pornography, for masturbation, for sleeping with somebody, for drinking too much. Whatever your issue is, get somebody you can trust that's going to be willing to speak truth into your life and not be afraid. You don't want to go to somebody that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Matter of fact, there's a person here that recently told me, Bill, the reason I came to you when I had an issue like this that I wanted counsel about, I came to you because I knew that you were going to tell me what I didn't want to hear. And you did! And my life has never been the same. That's what he told me just last week. I'm so glad I came to you because my life changed. Because I didn't want to hear what you said. But you told me and I changed. And his life has taken off. And brother, you're here and I'm proud of you for the way you've responded. You know who I'm talking about. Okay, accountability will help you. Let's move on here. Number four. Fourth thing you don't need to pray about. It's God's will that you and I maintain an attitude of gratitude, that we're thankful. Here's what it says, 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's a great verse to memorize. There's actually a bunch of stuff in there. I'm just going to talk about being thankful. It's God's will. You don't have to pray, but should I be thankful in my circumstances? The answer is yes. You choose your attitude, don't you? God's will is that you be thankful. Now listen, in your circumstances, not for your circumstances. There's a huge difference, isn't there? Thank you, God, for this cancer that's killing me. Are we really honest there? Are we being honest anyway when we're saying that? No, we're not. Thank you for this terrible disease that's killing my father-in-law. No, we're not being honest there. But here's the key. We're not necessarily thankful for the fact that this world is messed up because of our sin. Really, that's why it's messed up, isn't it? It's messed up because of what we've done to it. Don't turn around and blame God when things are bad, okay? If you saw a picture, people do that all the time. You know, this world's so messed up. God, I can't believe you did this. Why did you create this horrible place? That's so ludicrous. That's like looking at a picture of a smashed up Chrysler minivan. I'll show you a picture of a smashed up minivan. And you go, Chrysler, how could you create such a terrible minivan? I can't believe you would create that. That's horrible. You're terrible people. Chrysler didn't create that. People messed it up. God didn't create the world this way. We messed it up. Do you realize that? Sin has messed this world up. And someday, God's going to come back. He's going to wad this world up like a Dixie cup, throw it away, and he's going to start over. Did you know that? Read the book of Revelation. It tells you all about it. He's going to start over. Listen, we need to be thankful in our circumstances, not for our circumstances. Why be thankful? Well, got lots of reasons. We could read Romans 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. That's as far as we need to go. God works for the good. We can be thankful because God, you're going to work this out for good. Somehow, in the midst of this terrible situation, I believe you're going to work it out for good because I believe the Bible. God's going to work it out for good. And we can be thankful for that. We can look at Joseph in the Bible. It's a great example of someone that gave thanks in circumstances, even though he was very much mistreated. Say, how do you do that, Bill? Well, you have to apply faith. You and I, we have to have faith that God is big enough and good enough to work this out for good somehow. And I could tell you story after story how I've seen this happen in my life and other people's lives. Horrible situations that God worked them out for good, and the people were very thankful that they were thankful in the midst of the circumstances, okay? Number five. Fifth thing you can be confident God wants of you is that you and I be law-abiding citizens. That seems kind of random, but here it is. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. For it is God's will that by doing good and obeying these authorities, you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. God says, listen, just be a law-abiding citizen and you're going to glorify me. People are going to know about me. Just do good and obey the laws of the land. Okay? God is in control, even of our authorities. Did you know that? That even our authorities, the governor, the president, our senators, the congressmen, all these political leaders, they are under God's authority. They are submissive to God's authority, whether they know it or not, because we read that in Romans 15. They are under God's authority. And because they are, God says, you can trust me through them. And if you don't like the laws, then there's ways to change them, aren't there? But God says you need to obey. You need to be good law-abiding citizens. How do we do that? By doing good. How do we be good law-abiding citizens? By doing good. Find things to do that are good. Bless other people. You know, when you come to that traffic light and that guy just will not move, and we get so mad. I have to watch myself on this. You know, I get so mad, or somebody's not, they're talking to their cell phone, they're not blinkering, they're just kind of going all over the road. You know, you're so mad, I just want to cut them off. I want to do something illegal. Okay? And I have to resist that temptation and do good. God wants us to do good. All right, finally, number 6. We know that it's God's will, without a doubt, that you and I bring other people to Christ, that we lead other people to Christ, that we share the good news with other people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone comes to repentance." The Lord is not willing. It is not His will that any should perish. Does anybody have any doubt of that? Sometimes we doubt that, don't we? You say, what about Hitler? No, God did not desire him to perish. That's not God's will for anyone. God's heart is that everyone should come to repentance. Everyone should receive the free gift that Jesus offers. Do you realize that Jesus paid for how many sins when he died on the cross? He paid for them all. Now listen to me. That means everyone can go to heaven then, right? All sins are paid for. Hallelujah. We're all going. Hitler's going. Everybody's going. Right? Wrong. He paid for them all. They're all paid for. The only thing, listen, because they're paid for, the only thing keeping people out of heaven is unrepentance. That's the only thing. They're already paid for. He doesn't have to come down. Somebody repents and he's got to come down and pay for their sin. No, no, they got to pay for some more sins. Somebody else wants to become a Christian. He paid for them all at the cross. Now it's on us. Now it's up to us to go tell people, well, you need to repent now. You need to turn to Christ and receive the forgiveness, the gift that he can offer now because he's already paid for them. Christian, non-Christian, he's paid for their sins. Did you know that? Did you? He's paid for all sins. He paid for your sins before you became a Christian, didn't he? He's paid for all sins. Now you and I need to go tell people that. Because that's good news, isn't it? It's all taken care of. Just receive the gift. And you can go to heaven. Here's what it says. Here's our mandate. Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is our mandate, to go to the nations and tell them about Christ. Tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. That's why I'm standing here tonight in Salt Lake City. Because I've been commanded to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. They can have eternal life with Him. It's God's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that everyone should come. You are out of God's will, again, if you're not telling people about Jesus Christ. Let them know that they can have eternal life because it's God's will. And understand, for some, you are the only Bible they will ever read. That's why we need to be friendly here. That's why we need to greet people when they come in the door, not ignore them, go talk to our friends. We need to be friendly. People need to see you being Jesus right now. That's what they need. You and I need to be Jesus for other people. You know, that's the way it was with me, the guys that led me to Christ. They were the Bible with flesh on. They just loved me. And because they loved me, they didn't just preach at me. They didn't just yell at me. They didn't tell me how bad I was. They gave me things. They preferred me one over the other. They opened doors for me. They were just nice and loving toward me. And you know what? That won me over. That's what God wants us to do. Someone once said that we should preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. You and I are living gospel. We should be. Live the gospel in people's lives. How do we do that? Yes, but how? You ask God for opportunities. You say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to be a witness to someone. I want to tell someone the good news, but I'm nervous and I don't know how, and maybe I don't have the tools. God, I pray that you would use me. You know, that's a prayer God loves to answer, by the way. You pray that sincerely. You say, God, just use me any way you want. Bring somebody into my life. I can help. I can share the good news with God. I believe will honor that prayer. He will. He will honor that prayer. So we've got six things that you and I know for sure, don't we? We have six things at least for sure that we know for sure. This is God's will, and you and I can go out of here tonight being confident that we're in God's will or we're not. Which one is it? Maybe you need to go over these things yourself and go, man, I got to work on this one, God. I got to work on being more thankful. Or maybe I need to become a Christian. Or maybe I need to pay those taxes that I thought I would just skip this year. Whatever it is, success is knowing the will of God and being right in the center of it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these six truths that we learned tonight. We thank you, God, that they definitely are your will. We don't have to pray about them. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to question. We don't have to study these things out for 3 weeks. We just need to do it. We need to do it. And Lord, we thank you that this is specifically your will. You've been very specific here. And again, some of you, maybe you are thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm not obeying that one. Maybe it's, you don't have eternal life yet. Maybe you haven't believed in Christ. It's God's will. You need to understand it's God's will that you believe in him even tonight. Why don't you put your faith in him tonight when I pray at the end here? Are you under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Are you letting God direct your life? How about your lifestyle? Are you pure? Is your body set apart and holy? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Are you obeying the laws of the land? Are you bringing other people to Christ? Whatever it is, understand it's God's will that you do all six of those things. And he can help you. He can help you. And if you don't know Christ yet, let's settle it right now. Say, God, I'm done messing around. I understand that I've sinned against you. And I'm separated from you. Because of my sins. And right now, the best I know how, I want to turn from my sins. I want to look to you because you died for me. You died for all those sins that I committed. Everything that separated me from you, you've taken care of. And God, now you offer me eternal life. God, I want to take that gift right now, tonight, right now. And I thank you for it. I thank you, Jesus, that you paid for my sins and that right now I can ask you to come into my life, and you will. And you do. And I thank you for that. Jesus, I pray that all of us would come to know you. Everyone in this room, the people that don't know you, they would come to know you because that's your will. We believe that. I pray, God, that you'd help us be successful by finding out what your will is and doing it. We just commit this night to you. We thank you for it so much that we could be here together. In Jesus' name, amen.